Take your Bible and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are short on time today, and today the good news is today's message is not as heavy as last week's message. Last week's message was kind of the setup for the whole series on decision-making, so if you didn't hear that message, it is available online. It's in an MPEG format, so you can download it to your iPhone or iPod or whatever. It makes it actually easier to listen to. Otherwise, you've got to turn your speakers up to infinity to listen to it online, but we're working on that as well. A young up-and-coming executive was meeting with the CEO of the company, and he asked him, "What's the secret of your success? How do you become successful in life and in business?" And the old executive said, the ability to make good decisions is the key. And the young executive asked him, "So how do you learn how to make good decisions?" The older executive said, "By making bad decisions." That's the way life is, isn't it? You know, your success in life, your happiness, your future, will be affected by things that are outside of your control. Circumstances, timing, the will and actions of other people. But by far, the greatest influencing factor on your life, the greatest influencing factor on your personal happiness, on your future, is and will be the decisions that you make, or the decisions that you fail to make. Like the old saying goes, a no decision is a no decision. And so God has given us as human beings this tremendous ability to impact our own personal destinies if we'll just take responsibility for it. The philosopher William James talked about the difference between trivial decisions and momentous decisions. We all face decisions every day, some of them not so important, some of them more important. Where to go for lunch, what to have for lunch, all sorts of things. Those things aren't nearly as important as the momentous decisions. The problem with our culture and our way of living nowadays is it seems that we confuse the two. We treat trivial things as if they are really more important than they are, and we use that as an excuse or maybe as a means of avoiding the really important decisions. You know what I'm saying? You know, we would much rather talk about who's going to go to the Super Bowl this year, even though we know it's going to be the Ravens. And yeah, good luck on that. Maybe we should just stop and pray right now. But you know, if the Ravens aren't going to have Todd Heap, might as well go to the Cardinals. Anyway, enough about that. That's trivial. But you see, we would much rather talk about trivial things than the momentous things, the important things. And the thing about those important decisions is they should, first of all, not be taken lightly. Sometimes we brush past the very important decisions in life. A friend might even come to talk to us about an important decision that they're facing, and we just sort of brush them off, like, "Well, you know, whatever, you got to do what you got to do." You know, and this is important. And important, momentous decisions should not be taken lightly. And likewise, they should not be put off. The thing about momentous decisions is they are in the moment. This may be the only moment. We don't know. You know, according to the law of averages, or at least to statistics in America, if you're a man, you'll live to be about 77.8 years old. If you're older than that, congratulations, you're on borrowed time. But the reality is, we see in the news all the time, people get hit by buses. You know, people get, are victims of crime. You never know. We are not guaranteed a tomorrow. So today is the day to make those momentous decisions that you're facing. I love a couple of passages of Scripture. Joshua 24:15 is one of my favorite. It's Joshua at the end of his life, and he has led the Israelites for his entire life now, and he's just, you can tell he's tired, he's ready to go. Anybody relate to that? That Friday afternoon, you know, he's tired, he's ready to go. And finally he says to the people in Joshua 24:15, he says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Even though they had all in name been following the God of Israel, it gets down to the point where Joshua says, "You know what, you got to decide now. I'm just going to step back. I'm retiring. That's up to you. You decide." The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians, happens to be in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Now, last week we began this series on decisions, talking about the most important decision, which is, quite frankly, what will you do about Jesus? There's an opinion about Jesus, and then there's the decision you will make about who Jesus is. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? We talked about that last week. Your decision on that single question affects every other decision you will make in your life. It affects your very nature, who you are, and it, of course, affects your eternity. The second most important decision you'll ever face in your life is simply this: with whom will you spend your life? Now, at first, and this perhaps primarily has to do with your spouse, but it's not just that. In fact, the passage of Scripture we're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is not dealing with the husband-wife relationship, though it certainly applies to that. I want to share with you a couple of quotes. The first one is from John D. Rockefeller, Jr. John D. Rockefeller, Jr., perhaps you've heard the name, obviously early 20th century industrialist, but he was also, and this you don't hear enough about. I mean, I think it's kind of crazy. Allow me to digress just a little bit. I think it's kind of crazy that here, you know, we're so concerned about a potential, well, now official presidential candidate who was involved in a prayer meeting. Like, oh my gosh, that's just, oh, well, what will the country do now? We can't have that. When was it a bad thing to pray? And most people in the world would agree with that. But a lot of people don't realize that John D. Rockefeller was also a Sunday school teacher. He taught the young men's Bible class at the Fifth Avenue Baptist Church in New York City. And in that class, he taught a lesson about your future, and he said this: there are few things so important as the selection of a wife. If you're a woman, that would be selection of a husband, obviously. Sir Tom Farmer, a guy you've probably never heard of because he's British, but he's the founder and CEO of a company called QuickFit. It's kind of like the British version of Discount Tire. It's a huge thing all over England. And he was asked to give his best advice for succeeding in business, and his response was this: find a good wife. I know it sounds romanticized, but it's true. The most important person in my life has been my wife. I like the way Proverbs 31:10 puts it. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife who can find? You ever seen the Message Bible? The Message Bible is actually a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson is a pastor who went through the Bible and kind of rewrote it, not changing the doctrine or anything like that, but just putting it in really simple terms. His version of Proverbs 31:10 goes like this: a good woman is hard to find. But really, like I said, I'm not just talking about a spouse. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6 is not even specifically speaking about that relationship, but it does have to do with that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. We're just going to read a short passage here. Says this: do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Remember, Pastor Ryan was talking about Corinth and the city there and how it was sort of the Las Vegas of its day. Paul's concern here, and he quotes some Old Testament passages where the concern was similar. Paul's concern was that the church would become too much like the world. We use the term worldliness, that they would be more influenced by the world than the influence they would have on the world. And so he writes to them, you know what, you're supposed to be different. I don't see it too much of a stretch to apply this to the church in America today. How different are we really? In fact, many times I went through a period in my life where I was determined to show my non-Christian friends how I was just like them. Oh, okay, sorry. I was just like them. And you know what they figured out? I was just like them, so what's the use of going to church? I thought, okay, this is kind of dumb. So it was not such a good idea. Anyway, we read this phrase here, this concept: do not be yoked together with unbelievers, or don't be unequally yoked. I've got a slide that sort of illustrates this. Got some good pictures on there. This is actually based upon a prohibition in the Old Testament law. Literally. I thought you might like that bottom one. We can't go out. We can't date. We're unequally yoked. In Deuteronomy 22, the law says not to place an ox and a donkey together in the same yoke. I mean, can you imagine how that would work? It's just not a good idea. That was the law, you know, and that's what you see the first picture up there. I mean, clearly these are different animals. They have different temperaments, different strengths, different sizes, different paces. It's just not a good idea. Modern analogy would be cat dog up there. Anybody who knows that, imagine if you're a professional dog walker. You ever see these people, they take out 6, 7, 8 dogs at a time and they walk them? Imagine if in that mix you've got a mastiff, which is this huge thing, and a couple of chihuahuas. I mean, you are just, that's a disaster waiting to happen. You should probably walk the big dogs and then the small dogs. Have you ever been involved in a three-legged race? You know, usually at picnics and things like that, we do the three-legged races, and parents will do it with their kids. And the wise and strong parent knows that what you got to do is just grab your kid and pick him up and run. But that's cheating. Why do the three-legged races work the way they do? Because, you know, when you got a kid that's about this tall tied to your leg, and you got it just doesn't work real well. That's an example of being unequally yoked. Not that the Bible is against three-legged races, mind you, but you get the point. It's an illustration. Now, in this passage that we just read, there are four words. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and there are four Greek words that are translated here that really give us four excellent reasons not to be unequally yoked. And what I'm talking about here is who are you going to spend your life with? Certainly this applies to a spouse, but if you're already married, forget it. I mean, that's there you are, and that's a different thing, and I'll talk about that at the end. But if you're not married, then okay, you definitely want to pay attention to this message when it comes to choosing that partner. But, you know, our spouse is not the only person we spend our life with. We might have business partners. We might have neighbors, family, friends, whoever our social group is, and all of those things. You know, for many Christians, quite frankly, we spend very little time with other Christians. We're not really yoked together with other Christians like we ought to be for a variety of reasons. And so who are we yoking ourselves together with? And, you know, I got to tell you, let me clarify this, because for years I would hear this phrase, unequally yoked, in the picture that was up there with the eggs. That really was what went through my mind. I really did not understand the difference between a yoke and a yolk, because I say yolk, and so it's very confusing. We're not talking about eggs, okay? A yoke is that thing that ties two animals together. And so, you know, when you're involved in a relationship like that, you are yoked together. It might be a legal binding or something like that, but that's what we're talking about. Okay, here's the four reasons why it's not a good idea to be unequally yoked. First is the people involved have two different destinations. Verse 14 says, "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" That the word translated "in common" is the word metake, which means, it's a very interesting word. It's a word that means literally a calling to a different place. You know, what do we have in common? We're called to two different places. We have an entirely different set of priorities. Imagine you have a close relationship with a person who is not a Christian, and maybe they are a good person by worldly standards, and they have a pattern of excellence, that they want to be the best, and they want the best. But what they're pursuing is the best that this world has to offer. And what we're pursuing is something that this world can't offer. We're heading in two totally different directions. It says, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? These are two very strong and graphic terms used for effect. Imagine, for instance, that you wanted to go to Chicago, and I were to say to you, hey, I need to ride to Chicago. I understand you're going somewhere. Can you give me a ride? And Laura says, sure, I'll give you a ride. I'm going to Dallas. You know, if I get in her car on the way to Dallas, I'm not going to make it to Chicago. Hey, and see, that's what happens. We're in the car with people who are going someplace we don't even want to go. And so we're talking about two totally different destinations. Second reason not to be unequally yoked is because we have two different natures. I love this word also in verse 14. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? The word translated fellowship is the word koinonia. Maybe you've heard it before. It's a very, bless you, it's very common. In fact, the word means common. But it means more than that. The word koinonia is often translated fellowship, but it's also translated as the word communion. I want you to think just a moment. Those of you who are relatively spiritually mature, and those of you who aren't, I'll let you decide. I want you to struggle with this concept and think about this. The word communion, often we use it, and what we mean is bread and juice. You know what I mean? The sacrament of the church. That's not what I mean. By the word communion, I mean that close fellowship, that bonded relationship that we as an individual Christian have with the Lord. How close are we to the Lord? The Lord is that friend that sticks closer to than a brother. Well, that word fellowship is or communion is the same word that's translated fellowship that we're supposed to share together as well. We as Christians have a special connection on a soul level. We have this true bond because we have the common spirit. This is why, by the way, in the year 2012, I'll give you a little bit of preview. I want to challenge you, and for some of you, this would be a big stretch. I want to challenge you to attend church 52 Sundays in 2012. It's not by chance a leap year, is it? There's the odd. Is there just 52 Sundays though? Because it could work out there was actually 53 Sundays. Well, okay, if so, then you're off the hook. But I want to challenge you to attend church, be in church 52 Sundays in 2012. Now, I understand that doesn't necessarily mean here. You're still allowed to go on vacation and that kind of stuff. But I want to challenge you to do that because one of the things you'll experience, and some of you have done this. Have you ever gone to church on vacation? You ever been in a foreign land and gone to church? I remember when we were in Romania, we didn't even know any Christians in Romania, at least no real churches or things like that. We just found this church that was around the corner from the orphanage, and we kind of wandered into one of the services, and we didn't speak their language, and they didn't speak our language, but you know what? There was just this, it's like, hey, we belong here. And there was a sort of a recognition of that. And that's because every Christian has within them the Holy Spirit. And there is that immediate and unbreakable bond. And unfortunately, many of us as Christians don't recognize that and don't, if I can use the word, we don't exploit that. We don't recognize that God has placed us together. The opposite side of that is when we're unequally yoked, you can be close friends with somebody who's not a Christian. But you can only be so close. You can only be so, there will be a level of connectedness that just cannot occur because it's just not possible. When I talk about different natures, and please don't be offended by this, I think of it like this. Humans and animals have different natures. Christians and non-Christians have different natures. And I don't mean to say that non-Christians are like animals. That's not the point. But just to make the point, imagine how many of you have a dog? How many of you love your dog? How many of you would like to marry your dog? You please don't keep your hand up for that one. We recognize that there's only so much that dog can do for us. And you know, we might say, oh man, my dog's the only one who listens to me. What options does your dog have? You know, and you don't really know what's going through that little dog brain. That little dog could be sitting there going, man, I wish you'd just shut up. But, and the tail's wagging. Ah, gee, you know, that's the dog's way of going. So, different natures. Another reason not to be unequally yoked. There's another one. I love this word that's translated here. We'll get to it in just a second. But there's another reason why it's a bad idea to be unequally yoked, and that is because we all sing different tunes, especially Christians and non-Christians. In verse 15, it says, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is kind of a slang term for the devil used at that time. What harmony? The word translated harmony, I love this word. It's the word symphonesis, from which we get the word symphony. And if you've ever, I mean, it's not quite the Beatles, I know. But I love going to MSO, you know, the Maryland Symphony Orchestra. The orchestra is just every instrument playing at the right time, the right thing. Now, they're not all playing the same exact thing, but they're playing the same tune. You understand that? And that's as Christians, we're singing a song that's different than the song that the world sings. And it's a song that clashes. Imagine this. Have you ever been involved in marching band? I know we have one. Daniel was very involved in marching band. Have you ever been involved in marching band? Could you imagine? I remember we used to go to these band competitions, and some of the band uniforms looked similar. Now, I don't know that this ever happened, but could you imagine if you went to a band competition, you're a member of the marching band, and you're wearing the red and black or the green and gold or whatever your colors are, and you see a band out there that's got the same colors on, so you run and you jump out and they get in formation, then they start playing the song, and you look around and you realize you're in the wrong band. I mean, you're playing a different song. I mean, that's just it's not going to end pretty. That's another idea of what it means to be unequally yoked. What does it mean? What is this harmony of our life? It is our sense of purpose, our passion, our drive, the things that is most important to us. And then finally, down to verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? The word translated agreement there is the word sukatathesis. It means literally the thoughts, or really it's a very technical term that it refers to a group of students who sit together and study the same philosophy. And so there's this sense of, hey, we're all on the same page. We all have the same worldview. We're all trying for the same thing. We all have the same goals. All right, so what? I'll wrap it up here. I hope that I threw a lot at you, and hopefully some of it will stick. Hopefully you don't have Teflon souls, you know what I'm saying? What if you're already unequally yoked? That is, perhaps you're married to someone who's not a Christian. You thought they were when you married them, whatever. Maybe you are business partners with somebody who's not a Christian. Maybe. I don't know what the relationship may be. Maybe you just happen to work around them. I don't know. There's all sorts of relationships we have. Maybe you're the group you spend the most time with, whatever group that might be, whether it's two or three people or 10 or 20 people, but it's not an explicitly Christian group. I'm not saying we should be exclusivistic and never hang around with non-Christians. The Apostle Paul made that clear. Ryan mentioned that a couple weeks ago as well. You know, we can't leave the world. That's not the point, and we're supposed to be salt and light. First, if you're not already unequally yoked, then based on this passage, then make it a point to avoid that. And be careful where you build your relationships. Second, we need to look at the church. Do we find friends in the right places? Remember the old song? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Yeah, that's right. You're going to be my backup singer, James. You know, sometimes the grace of God will enable you. I always, whenever I do premarital counseling and things like that, I ask people, tell me your story. You know, where'd you meet? And sometimes they kind of hang their head and say, we met at a bar. I'm like, okay, well, here you are. You know, that's God obviously had his hand on that, and so here we go. I'm not recommending, though, that you test God in that, okay? But do we find friends in the right places? Does the church help? You know, Acts 2:42 says that the early church was devoted to, amongst other things, fellowship. This is why, quite frankly, at Crossroads, we do things like a pool party, which we are going to have tonight, no matter what happens. If there's lightning, well, we'll talk. But it did, if you got my email. By the way, if you're not on our email list, and how you know that is if you didn't get an email from me this week. If you're not on our email list, make sure we have your name, because your email, if you have email, because that's the easiest way to communicate with people. But it did strike me that somebody wrote to me and said, well, what if it rains? Are we still going to have the pool party? And I thought, well, what, are you afraid you're going to get wet? You know? Lightning, however, is a different issue. But we also have, I think I counted 7 or 8 people signed up for baptism. And so after both services today, we're going to have a 10-minute meeting down in the conference room downstairs. So immediately following this service, if you're interested in baptism, whether you're signed up or not, we'll sign you up right now. Come down to that meeting. But the reason why we do things like a pool party is not just because they have water and we can baptize people. That's cool. That's icing on the cake. But we do social events to give Christians the opportunity to build friendships that are closer than any friendships you would have anyplace else. Now, it's not a time for true confessions. We don't expect you to meet someone you've never known before and immediately, you know, be sharing your deep, dark secrets. That's not the point. But we connect on the soul level already. And so by having these social events, it gives us the opportunity to build on that. Hey, you know what? Here's people that we're already in agreement. I don't have to argue with them about certain things. You know, they're not going to say offensive things. You know, how many of you, I know there are some of my favorite television programs that they're on, and I'm like, oh, man, I wish they wouldn't have said that part. You know, amongst the body of Christ, you don't have to worry about that when it comes to matters of faith. We can disagree over some political things, but if you want to be wrong about those things, well, that's okay. Anyway. Do we find friends in the right places? Now, if you are unequally yoked, then I think 1 Corinthians 7:14 is the rule. And this, now, 1 Corinthians 7 is specifically about those married to unbelievers, but I think since not being being unequally yoked here in 2 Corinthians 6 is not specifically directed towards the marriage relationship and applies to all others and can apply to marriage, likewise, this example of marriage can be applied to all other relationships as well. Let me lay the scripture on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 says, "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband." So whatever circumstance you find yourself in, where whatever relationships you have, don't leave, don't quit, but don't compromise your standard. If they have to fire you, they'll fire you. But don't let them fire you for being a jerk. Let them fire you for refusing to lie. You know, and you don't have to have a holier-than-thou attitude. You can say, "Now let me see if I've got this right. What you want me to tell our creditors is this, which is not true. I'm sorry, I can't do that." As opposed to, "Well, you want me to lie. I'm not going to be partner to your wickedness." I mean, it's just kind of, there's a better way to do it. Because you never know. I mean, they might say, "Well, you know what, then I'm sorry. I guess, you know, we can't continue this relationship. You're fired," or whatever. Or they might say, "You know what, doggone it, you're right." You never know. Unbelieving employers have been sanctified by their believing employees. And unbelieving employees have been sanctified by their believing employers. I mean, it can happen. So don't quit, don't give up, but don't compromise your standard. Be the best at what you do. And do pray a lot. Pray that God gives you opportunities. Now, for all the rest of us, again, let me remind you, why did Paul write this passage in 2 Corinthians 6? His concern was that Christians would become more like the world instead of converting the world, that they'd be converted by the world, in a sense. And so here's what I want to challenge us all to do. From this day forward, starting now, or maybe renewing now, choose to be different than the world. Choose to be different. I mean, anybody read the newspaper? What the world has to offer ain't all that great. Choose to be different than the world. And please understand that the poor grammar was used intentionally. If you've never chosen Christ, maybe that's the decision you need to make today. On that table right there, there's a green card. I used to have one up here. This green card is about this big. So you say, "You know what? It's time for me to make that decision." Have you ever made a decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? You say, "Well, you know, I've always just believed." Well, I'm glad you've always just believed. You know, it's one thing, I've always believed that, you know, fire is hot, but that doesn't mean I've ever been burned. I just happen to have been. I'm not recommending that you get burned, mind you. But it's one thing to have always believed. It's another thing to have received Christ. You have got to make that decision. And maybe you know that today's the day. No guaranteed tomorrow. Come down and fill out a card. Hand it to me. Leave it there. I'll call you. We'll make sure we get all the bases covered so you understand the decision you're making. But I suspect that the reason why you're here today, if you have never made that commitment, is because you're wondering, "Well, what should I do?" What you should do is receive Christ. Second, I want to challenge you, all of us, to pursue relationships that are in Christ. You know, we got this pool party tonight. It's not the only thing. We got Saturday in the Park coming up this next Saturday as well. We're calling it Hot Summer Night in the Park. Check your email, stay in touch, all that sort of stuff. You might say, "Oh, I'm not much of a pool person." It doesn't matter. You don't actually have to get in the pool. You know, it's an opportunity to just be with people who are in Christ and maybe start a relationship. Who knows? You may say, "Well, I'm not much of a park person." Who knows? Yeah, it's an opportunity. And then it also is an opportunity. You know what? You know what's kind of cool? We rented the pool tonight from 5 to 9. And then this week the pool calls us and says, "Oh, by the way, did we mention that it's open to the public till 6:30? We're like, "Okay, I didn't understand. Maybe, you know, renting the pool doesn't mean the same thing in your language that it means in my language, but I thought renting the pool from 5 to 9 meant it was ours." Now, if we were the Elks Club or some corporation, that would be a problem, and I'd be complaining. But you know what? We're doing it as an outreach, so God has delivered to us the public for an hour and a half. And then we can tell them, "Hey, it's a pool party, and we can invite you can stay if you want." And then the lifeguards will have to take a break at 6:30. So anyway, 5 o'clock, we're calling it setup time. So if you want to come at 5, that's great. And just make sure they know you're from Crossroads, or I'll be there, and you get in for free and all that sort of stuff. And then we're going to eat dinner at 6:30. And then we're going to have baptism sometime after that. But come on out. This is the way the Lord works. It's an opportunity for you to meet people and all that sort of stuff. And I say that because the message today is about being equally or not being unequally yoked. Who are you yoked to? Who are you building a relationship with? We have friends, and you might find, you know, part of why we don't have a lot of relationships in the church, I think, is because the only thing we do at church is, nothing wrong with these things. The only thing we do at church is pray and worship and read the Bible. You know what, this might come as a tremendous shock to you, but even outside of church, I've been known to pray, worship, and read the Bible. I don't just do that here, but you know what? That's not all I do in my life. I used to play golf until I almost had an aneurysm because I just... anyway, but there are other things, you know, that we have lives. Why not share those lives together? All right, I'm rambling now. I'm out of time. Let's stand together. We'll pray. We'll just go straight to CD. You've heard the message. I hope you've heard the Lord today, and I hope if you need to make a decision either to join the church or to receive Christ, come up and fill out a card or a covenant and take it from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you brought us to this place today. And you know the decisions that we face. Lord, I pray first, if anybody has never made the decision to receive Christ, that right now, that'll all click in their soul. They'll make sense of it, and they'll make that decision. Father, for the rest of us, help us to pursue relationship with you and relationships with one another. And Lord, might I ask that you give us nice weather this evening. Whatever happens, we're trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.